Sobering Lessons from Teetotalers, an exposition of Jeremiah chapter 35, verses 1 through 19. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, January 11th, 2009.
Father, thank you that you are a gracious God, a loving Father who cares for us and who provides for us, who grants us life, life eternal, life abundant. Father, there is great joy in knowing you, and there's great joy in being part of a family. There's great joy in gathering with the people of God. And Lord, I pray that you would give us insight and understanding. I pray that tonight you would open our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word, that through the ministry of the Holy Spirit you would teach us, and that we would live in light of what we hear tonight. Father, as you speak, help us to hear and help us to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you boil it all down, what is the Christian life all about? I mean, what does it mean to live for Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? What is the Christian life all about? Now, I know it's to live in relationship with the God who is. I understand that Christianity is about committing your heart and life to Christ, and you enter into a love relationship with God, and then you walk with Him. You grow in grace. You grow in the understanding. But my question is, what does that really look like? And how is it really accomplished? If you were to walk into the average Christian bookstore, you might be a little overwhelmed and a little confused if you go to the section that's entitled Christian Living. And as you look at all the books that are there, and you look at all the different titles, and you even thumb through and you look at the table of contents and the kind of things they're talking about, you may find yourself scratching your head saying, what does that have to do with Christian living? What does that mean? It may be that listening to your pastor, you're confused. It may be that talking with your friends and talking with others about living the Christian life, maybe that doesn't even seem to make sense to you. Maybe you don't see how that relates all that well. What does it mean to live the Christian life? What is it that's expected of us? How ought we to live? Is it a matter of being or doing? Is it about who we are? Or is it about how we live? Is it about relationship, or is it more about ritual? Is it complex, or is it simple? Is it about rules, or is it about love? The older I get and the more time that I spend around the Scripture, the more convinced I am that we really complicate things unnecessarily. We really do make it more difficult than it needs to be. Now, I find it really easy to be just astounded at the Jews and what they did with the law of God. I find it really easy to look at how they took the simple law that God gave and then added hundreds of other laws to it in order to try to guard it or protect it or define what it actually means and how you do that. And instead of remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, they added hundreds of regulations to it about what that means and how do you do it. And I find it very easy for me to look down my nose at them and say, how dare they? But the truth of the matter is, we do the same thing. Truth of the matter is, we're just as guilty of elevating our tradition to law status. Of thinking, well, this is the way we do it, and that's the way it must be, and that's the way God intends. And we really complicate matters. I like to read blogs. I don't know if you do that or not. Some of you are saying, I don't even know what that is. But on the internet, you can go and it's an internet column that an individual writes to give their thoughts, and I like to read those, and it's not even the blog itself that I like, it's the comments. And I love it especially when the writer writes about some doctrinal question, and then there'll be 100 to 200 comments, and it's more fun to read the comments than it was the actual article. Because they get into all these kind of discussions back and forth and disagreement. And I love it when they're dealing with a doctrinal question, because invariably someone will say of the blogs I read, well, Baptists do it this way. Well, why? Because Baptists have always done it that way. Okay, why? Well, because Baptists think thus and so. Now, I'm a Baptist. And I'm not just one because I happen to be born in a Baptist church and raised in a Baptist. I'm a Baptist by conviction. Okay, I want to state that. But I really don't care how long Baptists have been doing it that way. My question is there a scriptural basis for doing it that way? What does it mean to live the Christian life? What's the essence of Christian living? If you want to define that for somebody who has no background, who has no understanding, who hasn't been raised in the church, and they want to know, what is it that God really expects from me? How do I live this life? What do you tell them? How do you explain it to them? You know what I find is, in the Scripture, when I find a summary statement about what God expects from us, it's never complex and complicated. It's always just straightforward. Let me give you a couple of examples. How about the one from Micah chapter 6 and verse 8? He's told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Is that complicated? Is that complex? Is that hard to figure out? What does he want of you? Well, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. Or how about James? James 1 and verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Is that complicated? Is that complex? Is that difficult to figure out? Living the Christian life is not about jumping through hoops or scaling tall mountains. It's about simple obedience. It's about hearing what God says and doing it. This evening, I want us to look at a passage that is straightforward and direct about what the Lord requires of His people. In this text, there's these sophisticated religious leaders in Jerusalem, and they're taught a lesson by an unsophisticated group of nomads. Our text is found in Jeremiah chapter 35. And we're going to look at the entire chapter. It's just 19 verses. And early on, here at the beginning of the chapter, we find in the second verse, there's a group of folks known as the Rechabites. Now, who in the world are the Rechabites? Well, you do some background, you do a little bit of study, and then you're going to find out down in verse 6 that they are a group of people who are guided by principles laid down by Jonadab, the son of Rechab. Well, now that I've told you that, you got an exact idea of who they are, right? You know exactly what that means? Oh, yeah, Jonadab's. No, I have no idea who that is. You read the story, you dig a little bit and search the Old Testament. Here's what you're going to find out. These are a group of nomads who do not live in houses. They don't plant gardens. They don't settle down, and they don't drink wine. R.E.O. White describes them in this way. He says, this is a group of people who worship God strictly after the manner of the pilgrim patriarchs. In other words, here's a group of folks who try to live their lives like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They want to live that kind of a lifestyle. They're herdsmen, and they're on the move. And this is why. They believe that crops and vineyards and houses and towns and cities tied men to one particular spot. And when men settle down, it soon breeds luxury, strife, possessions, materialism, and all manner of soft, lazy extravagance. There were a group of people that said, we don't want to build cities and houses because if we do, we're going to be so tied to this place, it leads to all kinds of corruption. That's their point of view. That's a little bit about who they are. I like Philip Ryken's description. Philip Ryken says, if you really want to understand who the Rechabites are, then think of them as a cross between the hippies of the 1960s and the Amish. Now, that is an interesting combination, but that's kind of who they are. And I don't know, maybe they wear straw hats and tie-dyed robes. I don't know, but they're a counterculture movement. They're a group of people that are out of step with the rest of the world. They stand out. They're very distinct in who they are and how they live. It's important for you to have that in mind as we walk through this passage of Scripture together. According to Matthew Henry, Jonadab was famous in his time, during his day, for his wisdom and his piety. We know from 2 Kings chapter 10 that he was in the chariot with Jehu as he rid the land of the followers of Baal and the house of Ahab. So he was considered to be a very godly man, and his principles that he laid down, things that he commanded his family to do, that they had done. Now for several generations, they've lived in obedience to the commands of their father, Jonadab. And now God is going to use them to teach an important lesson to the people of Judah. There are two things that I want to call to your attention as we walk through this passage together. First of all, I want you to note a teetotaling test. It's there in the opening verses, verse 1 down through verse 11. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the house of the Rechabites and speak with them and bring them to the house of the Lord into one of the chambers, then offer them wine to drink. So I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, son of Hebaziah, and his brothers, and all the sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. I brought them to the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, and the sons of Igdalai, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the officials, above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shulam, keeper of the threshold. Then I set before the Rechabites pitchers full of wine and cups, and said to them, drink wine. So do you understand what's happening here at the beginning of this passage? God commands Jeremiah, his prophet, to go to this group of nomads, these wanderers, who are now living in the city. We're going to find out later they're living in Jerusalem because of the threat of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. They came in for security reasons. He says, go gather them together, take them down to the temple to throw a party for them. And it sounds very strange to us because he's telling them to bring them into the temple and invite them to a wine tasting party. Bring all of them into the temple. And so he did. And when he got them there, he brought out large pitchers of wine and glasses and he said, drink. Strange. Maybe difficult for us to understand. But he did bring them there, and he did command them to drink because the word drink wine in the Hebrew is an imperative. It's a command. The prophet of God didn't say to them, you know, if any of you want anything, we got this wine here. He brought them in, brought the wine before him, and said, I command you, drink this wine. What I want you to understand is this is a test of their whole way of life. That's what's happening in this passage. Their whole way of life is being called into question. And look at their reaction. They don't drink wine. They refuse. Now put yourself in their position. The wine is there. It would be no sin against God to drink the wine because God brought them there and God, through his prophet, commanded them to drink. Everybody there drank. No harm. Went in Rome, do as the Romans. Went in Jerusalem, do like everybody else. Do you understand the position? The prophet of God commands you to drink? How do they respond to that? How do they react? Well, look beginning at verse 6. But they answered, we will not drink wine. Commendable. They stood their ground. They said, that's not what we do. And they refused, even under these circumstances. It's a very commendable thing. But what I want you to note is why they don't drink. why they don't partake of wine. We will not drink wine, or we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, and you shall not sow seed. You shall not plant or have a vineyard. But you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. And we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in them. We have no vineyard or field or seed, but we have lived in tents and have obeyed and done all that Jonadab, the father, our father, commanded us. But when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians. We are living in Jerusalem. We will not. We have not. We have always obeyed the word of our father. Why did they not drink? Because their ancestor commanded them not to do so. That's going to be important here in just a minute. And furthermore, they said, we've followed these all the days since then. We have been careful. Did you know what they said? We don't do it. Our wives don't do it. Our sons don't do it. Our daughters don't. None of our family have ever engaged in this. We just do not do it. Do you know that by the time this happened, Jonadab had been dead for 250 years. Now, do you know anyone who would say tonight, our family has always lived this way because our great-great-great-granddaddy commanded us to live this way back in 1758? That's how long they had been obedient to the words of a man. Good man, a godly man. Every indication we have in Scripture was he was a good and godly man, but he was a man. And they were obedient. As far as the crowd in Jerusalem was concerned, these folks were out of touch. And I think a few of them thought, not only are they out of touch, they're out of their minds. They were that radically different from everyone else. But that brings us to the second thing I want you to know. There was a test. The second thing I want you to see in verse 12 through the end of the chapter is that there was a sobering lesson learned from this test. Here's the interesting thing. The Rechabites passed the test. The people of God learned the lesson. Look at it beginning in verse 12. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction and listen to my words, declares the Lord? The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept, and they drink none to this day. For they have obeyed their father's command. I've spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me. I've sent you all of my servants, the prophets, sending them persistently, saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and amend your deeds, and do not go after other gods to serve them, and then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to you and your fathers, but you did not incline your ear to listen to me. The sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have kept the command that their father gave them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the disaster that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them and they have not listened. I have called to them, and they have not answered. But to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and have done all that he commanded you. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall never lack a man to stand before me. There's a great contrast between the sophisticated sons of God living in Jerusalem and those wandering nomads. One heard the word of their father and obeyed. The other heard the word of the living God and ignored it. One came under the judgment of God. The other was greatly blessed of God. That's really the point of this whole passage. That's why it's here. That's why it's included in the Scripture. That's why the story is recounted. Judah discovers that the judgment is God of coming upon them because they did not listen and they would not obey. It's as simple as that. Boil it all down, that's what it comes down to. First, there is a failure to listen in verse 12 through verse 15. The Rechabites were told 250 years prior, live this way, and they've done that. They heard what their father said, and they have been obedient to that. In contrast to that, God has persistently spoken to his people, and they hadn't heard it. They refused to listen. The implication is, well, this man said one time to his descendants, this is what I want you to do. 250 years, they have been obedient. I'm telling you day after day after day after day, and you turn a deaf ear to me. Note he says in verse 14, you will not listen. Verse 15, you refuse to incline your ear to listen to me. You get the picture of what's going on there? It's just like as a parent when you're talking to a child and you're explaining to them, this is what I want you to do. I need you to do thus and so. It's really important that you do that. I really want you to understand this. And you're explaining it very clear and you're giving the reasons for it and you're asking them to do a certain thing and they look at you and they say, sure, whatever. What's your reaction as a parent to that? Because that's exactly what the people of God were doing to the holy command of the sovereign King of the universe. God commands, this is what I demand of you. And they were saying, sure, whatever. It went in one ear and out the other. They refused to listen. They refused to obey. I have to tell you, I don't understand that, especially in light of what's already happened among their people. By the time we get here, the northern kingdom has gone out of existence. The Assyrians took them and disseminated them. They are no more. And God's warning them, the same is going to happen to them. Their kingdom will fall. But they say, sure, whatever. Continue to live in disobedience, doing their own thing. And there's that part of me that says, I don't understand that. What in the world's wrong with them? Why can't they see that? Until I stop long enough to consider my own life. And I have to say, I don't understand why I don't obey. And why I don't say, yes, Lord. And why I consistently fail in following Him. What does it mean to live the Christian life? As a result of their disobedience, Judah came under the judgment of God, and it was a devastating judgment. While the Rechabites were blessed beyond measure, told that their descendants would never lack a man to stand in the presence of God. So what's the point? I mean, what does this story of whether you drink or don't drink, and what does any of that have to do with me and living the Christian life? Well, it's this. Gospel living is a simple matter of hearing and obeying. It really is that simple. Whether you're a brand new Christian or whether you're a seasoned saint, hear God when He speaks and do what He says. It's about listening and obeying. It's about hearing and doing. I'm not saying that you quit reading books. I'm not saying that you stop listening to sermons. I'm not suggesting that in any way you don't need the church. I'm saying don't lose the simplicity of the Christian life in the trappings of Christianity. I'm saying don't be so caught up in the trappings of all that we call church that you miss the simple truth that you are to hear and you are to obey. Are you to grow in your understanding of doctrine? Absolutely. Are you to grow in holiness so that you're more and more day by day conformed to the likeness of Christ and become more holy with each passing day? Absolutely, of course you are. But how do you do that? By hearing and obeying. By hearing what God says and by His grace seeking to live in light of what He said. It really is that simple. We complicate it. We say, it's so hard to discern the will of God. It's really not. He's made too many things too clear. You know what we usually mean by that? I know what I'm supposed to do, but I'm looking for a loophole. Isn't that really what we mean when we say, I'm trying to discern God's will? Well, maybe I don't know specifically God's will about this very specific decision. But I got a whole bunch of principles that teach me generally how to live, so I can figure that out if I really want to. Hear and obey. It's that simple. Are you ever going to do it perfectly? No. Are you going to stumble and fall and fail? Yeah. So what do you do when that happens? Acknowledge it and try again. Repent, listen, and obey. I listen as I read the Scripture. I listen as I hear the gospel preached. I listen as I share my life with other believers in Christ and I grow from their experience. And as God speaks to me through His Word, through the preaching of the Word, through my interaction with other believers, I hear Him speak and I do what I can to live in light of that. That's what the Lord requires of us. So don't make it complicated. Don't add to that and say, I've got to be perfect and I've got to do everything just exactly right. Do your best each day to hear and live in light of what you've heard. That's the life we're called to. That's the life of faith. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that because You love us, You speak to us. And when You speak, you speak a clear word. Lord, our biggest problem is sometimes that word is too clear. Sometimes we don't want to hear the word You're speaking. Lord, I pray that You would grant us grace to understand that what You're looking for from us is not perfection, because we'll never get there, but a willingness to hear. A desire to please. A desire to walk in obedience. Father, help us to revel in the simplicity of the gospel. And the simplicity of the life that You've called us to. And Father, forgive us for all the times that we have so complicated and so stacked around it all kinds of stuff that new Christians aren't sure what to do. Because we constantly place before them hoops they need to jump through and things they need to do in order to get their life the way we think it ought to be. And help each of us to understand It is our responsibility before you, and it's our responsibility together as your people to hear your voice and to walk in obedience as we seek to live the Christian life together. Father, teach us to be a gospel people. Teach us to be a people who relish the gospel and who are determined to live in light of it as best we can every day for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.